Before we get into our study of the life of King David and the series that we're going through this fall, I told you last week we were going to show you an architect's rendering of the new building that we are planning and God is leading us to build on the property. And so we want to show you that. 3, 2, 1. And there it is. Yeah, absolutely. You can clap for that. And you see the main entrance there, and there's a little, the building to the left is a little bit taller. That's the worship area, and the right side is all the children's and youth. And so it is, now keep in mind, this is an architect's rendering. That doesn't mean it's always accurate in every detail. For instance, you don't see any crosses on our building. There will be crosses on the building at some point. You do not see a flagpole. If we want a flagpole, we can have a flagpole. You'll notice that we all drive the same model car, and it only comes in 4 colors. So, and I want you to know, they're perfectly parked, which shows it's not accurate because I've seen how you people park out there. But that is hopefully what God is going to do in a very short time. Now, let me say, there are no set dates. We can't give you dates for anything. We hope to begin prep work on the land next year. So our current property is for sale. Some of you already know that. And we've had several groups who have shown an interest in it. Basically, it will accelerate everything when we sell this property. It will accelerate all the dates to get into our new building. We don't want to move to an alternative site before we get into our new building. So that's part of those negotiations as well. And I want you to know all of this, the building, the relocation, it's been a matter of prayer on our leadership's behalf for some time now. It continues to be a matter of prayer. And I hope it's a matter of prayer for you, that you are praying that God will lead us every step of the way. This is a journey of blessing that God has given us. And we must show our thanksgiving. And we must show our gratitude through our prayers, through our tithes and offerings, through our giving to the campaign, which is called Focus on the Future. And the envelopes are in your pews every week. It's an opportunity for you to give and to say, hey, God, besides my tithes and offerings, what I give is out of thanksgiving because you gave us this property. And we are going to glorify you and glorify your kingdom because of it. And because this is God's chosen path, I'm going to tell you, I believe this with all my heart, nothing is going to keep us from doing this. Hebrews 12:2 says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as long as we do that, as long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, as long as our focus is on our Savior, as long as our focus is on not just having a new building, but having a building that expands the kingdom of God, a building that where we can continue to reach the lost with the saving message of Jesus Christ and to disciple the saint, God is going to bless us. Satan's attacks will come. Life circumstances will happen. Distractions are going to take place. But our focus remains just on our God and his blessings on Franklin Christian Church. And if we do that, God gives all the blessings and he gets all the glory. And so that's, we want to honor him today. I'm going to pray for our study time, but also thank him for this opportunity that he's given us. Father, thank you for today. For everyone here, for their hearts that are turned to you, I just pray you will help us keep that focus. That it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter what happens. The attacks that come, the distractions that come. Our eyes are fixed on your Son. Our eyes are focused on your kingdom and what you're going to do through this church. And so we give you all the praise and all the glory for what's going to happen in the near future. We give that to you now. We also ask, Father, that you would touch our hearts, open up our minds to your truth that is contained in your word as we worship through our study of your word. In Christ's name, Amen. Last week we discussed killing giants in our lives. Those things that try to intimidate and dominate our thoughts and our behavior. Now, many believers think that after David killed Goliath, that he became king right after that, and he led Israel to glory and national supremacy and all of those things, and it was just a perfect ride. It didn't happen that way. In the aftermath of the giant killing, it drew David into one of the deepest, longest, darkest seasons of his life. And when we hear that, we all can connect. We all can relate because we've all been there. That those valleys in life that just set us back. But we have to remember there's always hope. That as long as we put our faith in God, there is hope. As long as we trust God, there is hope. It's when we take our eyes off of God. When we take our eyes that are supposed to be fixed on His Son, Jesus, when we take them and put them on the problems around us and the difficulties around us and the trials around us, that's when we begin to lose hope. And that's when we hit rock bottom. David's descent to rock bottom began with this sensational defeat of Goliath, and it catapulted him from the back pasture into the front pages. This little shepherd boy was becoming quite a hit. Verse 5 of the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. An overnight celebrity, Saul made David a permanent fixture on his court. His popularity skyrocketed. Now, this is great for David, but his subsequent victories triggered a psychological or a pathological jealousy in King Saul. Verse 6, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but with me only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. David's song dominated the pop charts. I mean, he didn't compose the ballad, he didn't even sing it, but everyone else did. It was a phenomenon, took the country by storm. Everywhere King Saul went, he heard people singing this new hit. It would have been like trying to avoid hearing Elvis sing Jailhouse Rock in 1957 or the Beatles' I Want to Hold Your Hand in 1964. Or it would have been trying to avoid hearing Taylor Swift singing Love Story for the last 9 years. I mean, will that song ever die? King Saul's ticked off because he hears this song everywhere. I want you to understand, this is the original Game of Thrones, okay? Saul didn't want to lose his. And his jealousy grew in proportion to David's reputation. David is the golden boy of Israel. Every military mission was a grand success, so much so that all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. And David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. So with each victory, Saul became more angry, more miserable, and more suspicious. In fact, the bulk of chapters 18 through 20 in 1 Samuel are filled with details of Saul's 6 attempts to murder David. 3 times he tried to pin him to the wall with spears. 2 times Saul sent David on missions that he knew David couldn't come back from. It was sure death. And David returned both times. Once he sent a death squad to David's home to finish him off. Now, up until now, David had been accustomed to killing all of his problems. Bears, lions, giants, enemy soldiers, no problem. But for the first time in his life, he can't deal with this. He will not kill Saul. Even if he could, he would not, because Saul, in David's eyes, is God's chosen. He was anointed and brought to the throne by God. And David will not lay a hand on him. Even if Saul is trying to kill him, he will not lay a hand on him in self-defense. So David does what he has to do. He runs away. He did nothing to deserve this kind of treatment. He served God. He won battles. He submitted to authority, behaved honorably. And yet Mount Saul keeps erupting, rewarding David's deeds with flying spears and murder plots. Which led the future king to question his best friend Jonathan, who was also King Saul's son. What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me? Jonathan has no answer. And let's be honest, who knows why people do the things they do sometimes? Who knows why a father torments a child? Why a wife belittles her husband? Why a boss pits employees against each other? But they do. Dictators torture. Employers seduce. Pastors abuse. Priests molest. The strong and mighty exploit the vulnerable and innocent. I mean, you may have been on the receiving end of some of these attacks. What do you do? Well, you do what David did. You lean on God, and you lean on God's people. Even when we don't understand His will or His process, we must trust Him. This past week, I had the occasion, I was invited to It was a little get-together, I was told. It turned out to be a big get-together in Nashville. And I walked in and I had the opportunity to meet Hillary Scott of Lady Antebellum. And she is such a fine Christian woman. And she's up in a couple of weeks at the Dove Awards, the Christian Artist Awards, for Best Song and Best Songwriter. And the song that she's up for is Thy Will Be Done. And it was written in a very difficult time in her life when she had lost a child. And she went to this song in tears, not understanding what was going on in her life. But Thy will be done. And during those dark times in our lives, God offers strength to face those valleys as we say, Thy will be done. He puts special friends in our lives as we pray, Thy will be done. David had Jonathan as that special friend to stand by him. You have Jesus. Jesus made a covenant with you long ago. Among his final words were these, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I hope you have a Jonathan in your life, a best friend who will stand beside you when things look dark and get worse and get difficult. I have a friend named Greg who has been my close friend for over 20 years. I met him down in Florida when I ministered down there. I moved to Kentucky, and he moved to Kentucky, and he now lives in Ohio. He is a retired Titleist golf rep. And I know some of you are thinking, well, David, the only reason you chose him was because you could get free golf balls and free golf clubs. You're right. But not really. It was just a bonus to that friendship. But Greg has a philosophy that you only need 6 friends in life because that's how many pallbearers you will need to carry your casket. And of those 6 friends, you need one to be your best friend. One you can call in the middle of the night and he will come regardless of what time it is. I hope you have a Jonathan like that in your life. But even if you don't, you've got a Jesus. A Jesus who will never leave you nor forsake you. And because of that, you have a choice. When you're in this valley and when you're in this dark place, this cave, you can either focus on your problems or you can focus on your Savior. You can either worry about attacks from all around you, or you can rejoice in the presence of your Lord. And I would just encourage you, do not linger on what has been taken from you, because Jesus gives you more of what's important. Let him be your friend. Talk to him daily. Discuss your fears with him. Now, will your problems suddenly disappear? Who knows? The real question is, does it matter? You just made a friend for life and for eternity. I mean, what could be better than that? David's life got tougher. He lost everything. He lost all the people close to him. He lost his wife, Michal. She was Saul's daughter, loved David at the very beginning. She helped him escape from her father, but their relationship was destroyed in the process. David lost his mentor, Samuel, who died. He even lost his best friend, Jonathan. You see, for a time, the prince refused to believe that his own father was trying to kill David. There was no reason for it. But when Saul learned that Jonathan was protecting his sworn enemy, he was mad enough to eat bees. I mean, he seized his spear in blind rage and attempted to murder his own son. And David and Jonathan had to part company. Just stay away from each other for their own safety and the safety of their families and friends. But they promised to remain friends forever, which they did. But now David is alone. He's on the lam. And here's what's interesting in our lives. When things get desperate, when we're running away from problems, we often make bad choices. And when we do, we can hurt people around us. For the first time in his life, at a place called Nob, David did not inquire of the Lord, did not seek God's will. In fact, he lies. He hides his fugitive status from the priest of the town of Nob in order to get supplies. He lied to him. And they gladly share because this is David. This is David who led Israel over the Philistines. He said he was on the king's business. We're not going to doubt that. What do you need, David? We're going to give it to you. And David left town knowing full well he had been seen by one of Saul's men. These priests would be in danger for helping him, even if they were innocent, even if they had been deceived. And David kept running. He didn't care. He only cared about himself. And in a jealous rage, in retaliation for the innocent help they gave David, Saul not only killed 85 priests of the Lord in that town, but he murdered men, women, and children. David paid a high price for his lies. But it gets worse. If he lost his integrity at Nob, he lost his dignity at a place called Gath. In desperation, this future king of Israel slips across the border into Philistine territory. He's hoping to hide out in anonymity, that nobody would know him. Saul would never look for him among his enemies. But it seems that David was pretty well known to his enemy as well. And he was recognized. And it seems that hit song playing in the streets of Israel had found its way to the streets of Gath. But the servants of the king of Gath, said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." You see, the Philistines are no dummies. They knew the slaying part in that song referred to them. This wasn't a guy they wanted walking the streets at night. And who could blame them? But before they could kill him, David acted insane. He tore his clothes. He rolled in the dirt. He drooled into his beard. The king-elect, the man who pursued the heart of God, acted like a wild animal in order to save his own skin and his Academy Award performance worked. You see, at this time, you did not kill those who acted insane because the thought was if you spilled their blood, it would spread the insanity. And so they shoved David out the city gates with nowhere to go. He ends up in a place where no one goes because nothing can survive there. He goes into the desert and he hides in a cave. Why is it when life caves in, instead of leaning on God, instead of trusting our Heavenly Father, we cash in our integrity, we throw away our dignity, and we seek refuge in the enemy camp? We make all these bad choices when we fail to trust God. We do crazy things, even today. We get ourselves into financial difficulty. And instead of seeking help and guidance and Christian principles for spending our money in self-pity, we go on a spending binge with credit cards to temporarily feel better. It doesn't make sense. Marriage trouble arises. Distance grows between a husband and wife. Instead of seeking Christian counseling, the husband responds by seeking an affair. The wife responds by nagging and screaming in a desperate attempt to make her husband love her again. It doesn't make sense. A business owner's livelihood is threatened. He can scarcely compete with competition. He's so depressed, he takes to drinking heavily to feel better. He not only deepens his depression, he further impairs his ability to do business. A woman is depressed, so she sleeps late, gets behind in her work. Now she feels worse, so she stays up later because she can't sleep. Pills finally induce sleep in the wee hours, but she wakes up even later, further behind, more depressed. This may have happened to you. This may have happened to someone you love, but you know where this place is. It's called rock bottom. And David is living there right now. Position, supporters, integrity, self-respect, it's all gone. David is all alone asking himself, what do I do now? He's as low as he could get. You ever been there? Maybe some of you are there right now. You're hiding in your cave and you got nowhere to go and you've got nowhere to run and you've got no heart to go on. Everyone seems distant, even God. Everything seems lost or hopeless. What do you do? Some people take pills, jump from a bridge, or pull a trigger because there's nothing or no one to lean on. Others crawl farther up into their cave and they pull the hole in over them, dragging along a bottle or drugs or television, just isolating themselves. But there's another way. And it's a choice that leads to blessing, and it's a wonderful lesson that every one of us can learn and we can share with other cave dwellers. And the lesson is this. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. It's hitting rock bottom sometimes. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. David prayed to God in his cave. He said, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then all the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. David finally emerges from his cave, and you can too, and your loved ones can as well. So what do? You do what David did. First thing you do is look up. David recovered his hope by reopening dialogue with his God. In his earlier days, David lived in constant communication with God. All you have to do is read the Psalms. David, the Lord for David was his strength, his counsel, his guide. And then he got distracted. Maybe with military matters or royal duties or marriage stress or just everyday life. It is so easy to get distracted. And perhaps he stopped leaning on God as much as he did before. Perhaps his prayer life suffered. We don't know, but if that's not David's pattern, it's our pattern. You know, in seasons of life, we'll lean on our parents, then we'll lean on our friends, maybe our professors, we'll lean on our coaches, we'll lean then on our money, on our position, on our authority, on our possessions, on our bank account. And these things aren't bad in themselves unless we allow them to become substitutes for God. Isaiah writes, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God says, I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to keep you going. But as long as you lean on someone else or on something else, you won't fully lean on me. And if you're not fully leaning on me, you're going to get sidetracked in life. You're going to get distracted. You're going to lean elsewhere. And your focus is going to be horizontal, not vertical. You're going to focus on your problems. You're going to focus on what you have. You're going to focus on all these things in your life, but you're not going to focus on me. And I can't help you fully unless you lean on me. Have you looked up lately? See, often we sit in our dark, cold caves and we ignore the power of prayer. We ignore the strength that we receive by reading God's word. We neglect thinking of Jesus Christ who died for us daily. The exit route to your cave begins first by looking up. Then you have to come clean. David recovered his integrity by facing the ugly facts of his failure. He admitted the guilt of his sins. He was responsible for the slaughter at Nob, and he confessed it. He accepted full responsibility for the loss of life for those priests and those men and women and children. And then he asked forgiveness. He genuinely repented, and that's the key. See, most of the time we think of repentance as being, well, I'm sorry. Sorry, God. I won't do it again. Sorry, God, I got caught. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change. It's a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of actions, a change of vocabulary. You are walking along a path that leads you away from God, and suddenly you realize, I've got to look up, and I've got to come clean. I've got to repent. So you do a 180, and you start going back to God. You change your life. That's repentance. And when we repent, when we ask for God's forgiveness, we must believe His words. We must believe His promises. If we truly repent, He's going to forgive us. And then we need to forgive ourselves. See, every one of us, on the way to our cave, we make bad choices. Accepting responsibilities for those choices, for those lies, for those sins is indispensable. If you really want to heal spiritually, you want out of your cave, You got to look up. You got to come clean. And then when you crawl out of your cave, you're going to stand tall again. David recovered his dignity when he resumed what God called him to do, this leadership position. And he started acting like a future king. That cave psalm that we read earlier from Psalm 142, it ends this way. Then the righteous will gather about me. And they did. Hundreds of people, hungry for David's leadership, family, soldiers, citizens, former officers of Saul, they came to David. They would follow him. And from this really odd collection of people that God sent him, David would create an army of more than 600 men. There's something about God in our lives which often attracts the loyalty and the admiration and the love of courageous people. Things began changing for David. He stood tall again. He hit rock bottom, but he was making his way back up. But I want you to see something. This is very important. His circumstances did not change overnight. He did all the right things. He came back to God. He confessed his sin. He repented. He was forgiven. But his circumstances did not change like that. But he learned to lean on God and to trust God, to put his life in God's hand. And eventually he sat on the throne of Israel. Saul was still chasing him when he came out of that cave. People still betrayed him. But he leaned on God. You can too. So during the song, you're invited to come forward. And we'll have prayer warriors up here. And they can pray with you. And you don't have to give them details. You just say, I'm really in a bad spot right now. I'm in a valley in life. Things are confusing. I just need prayer. Or maybe you need prayer for someone you love. Maybe a child or a parent or a best friend has crawled into a cave. Maybe it's your spouse. And you want to pray for them. You come forward. We'll pray for them with you. And even our prayer warriors will remain up here after church is over, after you're dismissed. And they're up here if you want to come later. But I urge you to come right now. And if you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not sure about where you stand with Him right now, if you have questions about baptism, if you have questions about being a part of a church family, we're here to answer those questions as well. This is your time to be with God. Your time to make a choice. To stand tall with Him. Would you stand right now?